there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. You guys with it? I was wondering, like, second service with the weather today, how many people are actually going to show? We had, everybody came first service because they wanted to do something more today. But you know what? Those of you that are here and faithful, we are glad that you're here. And if you are new with us, visiting perhaps first, second time, whatever, first of all, my heart is that you would feel like you got ministered today through worship, through God's word, through whatever God wants to teach you, reveal to you this morning. Our desire is that we all grow together. We recognize that some of you are visiting out of town, maybe moving in, checking us out. Man, it's great to be here with you guys and worship as God's family. Amen. Well, we 2 weeks ago started a series called Forged, right out of the book of 1 Peter. And Forged is a theme that requires heat, metal, more heat, and dross. You guys get the picture. We'll talk a little bit more about it. Patrick actually did a really good job week one introducing it and just reminding us that, like, Peter is very, very clear at the beginning. He says, you are a chosen people. Like, our standing before God is revealed right out of the gates. And he talks about that we are a redeemed people, that Christ has come for us. He has purchased us by his act on the cross, that we are a redeemed people, and that we are promised an inheritance, something that is stored up for us in heaven that will not rust, rot, or decay, right? That God's promise, the living hope that we have is in Christ Jesus alone, right? And so then Peter gets into the shift a little bit. Like, last week I talked just briefly about it, but that we are called to be set apart. We are called to be holy as the Lord is holy. And so we have this picture of this of our standing before God and all that God has done for us, and yet we're standing here on planet Earth in this time, in this place, right? And while we're standing on planet Earth, we have a job to do. And Peter says you are to be set apart. You are to be different than this world that you're in. And so we talked a little bit about that last week. We're going to kind of do a little bit more of that this morning as we dive in. But our journey on Earth is really a forging process. It's going to the forgery, and I'm not talking about hijacked dollar bills. I'm talking about the forgery where there is a crucible and things are heated up and dross is scraped off the top. It's a very clear picture of the trials that we face here on planet Earth. Well, this week, we're going to talk about a really light topic. It's chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles with you, 1 Peter chapter 2 in the New Testament, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, if you find it, love for you to open the word this morning. But we're going to talk about a light subject called a life of submission. You're supposed to laugh at that because it's not so light. But Peter is very, very intentional about what he says. And I was thinking about what is a great picture. And so I have 5 grandkids. One of them will be 6 years old. The oldest will be 6 years old within 2 weeks. So my grandkids are really young. Those of you that have grandkids or kids, you remember this concept of submission when a parent, like when my son tells his grandson to not do something, and literally, like, my grandson, he'll begrudgingly submit, but his response to that is something like this. You guys ever seen it in kids? Where they sit down on the ground and they're like, they're doing everything but submitting. Their language says, I submit, but their heart's far from it, right? I mean, even at 2 years old, we see that sin nature that you're not going to tell me what to do come right to the surface, don't we? Now, this doesn't apply to any adults, does it, in here, right? Anybody? I'm a North Idahoan. They're going to tell me what to do, right? Peter has some very important things for us to hear about submission. But true submission starts at the heart. It starts at the heart as we understand who God is and our privileged standing before God. So Peter goes, he talks about our privileged position as Christians, and I want to dive into this a little bit. So we're going to start in verse 9 of chapter 2. We're just kind of weave our way through a few of these verses in here. Listen to the word. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Does anybody get encouraged when you hear that text? I hope you do, because it's a very encouraging text. But in the West, like in the evangelical church in America, we read this often through lenses that are about us. Like that we are chosen individually. And while Jesus has come to us individually, this text is about a group of people. It's about the church. It's about the called out ones, ecclesia. We are a chosen people, plural. Do you guys see that? So I want you to look and listen through that lens this morning. We are chosen, God's special possession, joined together so that we can be unified and accomplish what God's called us to do here on planet Earth. So we are a collective group, as Peter says, of priests belonging to Jesus, our King. And I want to talk about priests for a minute, because in the ancient world, kings of whatever country they came from often had priests that followed them. And these priests were invited into the inner circle where they were able to speak to the kings, where no one else would dare to go. So it really, in the Jewish mind and in the early church mind, this whole concept of priests from the Old Testament and the sacrifices, as well as the surrounding countries that had their quote, priests, I think they were more like cults, but nonetheless, they were apart. They were in close proximity to the king. And here's the thing about it. I was thinking, if they weren't humble and submissive, what would happen to them? Right? I mean, if the king didn't like what they said, they didn't come with the right heart, the right spirit, the right attitude. Now, I'm really grateful that Jesus doesn't come for our head as our king. Amen? But you know what? He comes for our hearts. He wants our hearts. He's the king. We're not. We're his priests. I love this picture that Peter paints for us. But back in verse 5 of chapter 2, I didn't read this, but I read it last week, and he says that we are being built up as a spiritual house. You remember we talked about that we are living stones and we are built into this spiritual house, a holy priesthood made to offer sacrifices. So what kind of sacrifices do we make as his priests? We did it this morning. As we were worshiping together, we were declaring some amazing things, right? When I drove at 6 a.m. pulling the chair trailer in this morning, I'm driving down 54 and I'm looking at God's creation. I'm like, man, was anybody up at 6 this morning? You guys weren't, were you? It's beautiful outside. I was really just enjoying God's creation, right? But those of us that are Christians, we are in here this morning. We are celebrating that Christ came to earth to redeem us by his act of love on the cross. And we even celebrate that he was raised from the dead. Patrick talked about this during his communion meditation. We don't worship a dead king. He is alive because he's resurrected. Do you see the picture here? We are to declare the praises of him who rescued each and every one of us out of darkness and has brought us into this light. Isn't that amazing that we get to be the benefactors of that? Verse 10, Peter says this, once you were not a people, that's our former state, right? Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. See, that's plural. You are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We were lost. That was our former state. That was our former position. Now we are privileged because of what Christ has done, and we become the people of God with a living hope, with a confidence in the future, an assurance that what he's told us, he's going to hold true to. I was thinking about, like, what do we have as a picture in our culture of a royal priesthood? Because it's so foreign to us. Probably the closest thing to think about is the monarchy across the Atlantic in the UK, right? There's a queen, and there's all the drama within this royal family that surrounds them. Some of you probably follow some of that stuff. It's like, and that is a really, really broken view of what a kingship and a priesthood should look like. The family of God is royal. We are privileged. But as a royal family, we've been created to do life in a very specific way, right? We've been created to live life, not like the way we can choose to at our own discretion, but how our king wants us to live. So how we are to live in this world is, it's the perpetual question that we as Christians face, right? And I would say that this is the responsibility and the process, the journey of every Christian on planet Earth is to discover, to figure out how to be a part of the body of Christ. And that's what Peter's exhorting us to do. He's reaching out to the church and he's challenging them on how to figure out how to be God's family. And he goes on in verse 11, he says, and this is a great exhortation passage. I want you to listen to it. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." That's a cool passage, but there's a whole bunch in there. But I want to go back to last week for a minute. Remember, if we're called to be holy, to be set apart, and if we live our lives set apart on planet Earth, we actually are foreigners, aliens, and strangers, aren't we? You see that? I mean, you can blend in here if you choose to, and you just fit. Or if you choose to be set apart, you live as if you are a foreigner or an alien. That's what Peter is saying right now. And I was going back and I was thinking of my own life to a story. My wife and I, Christy, adopted two kids from Russia. Some of you heard the story. But our very first trip over to Russia was in the 90s, I think. And we were working with an adoption agency, and the agency had coached us very specifically on how to carry yourself or how to fit in when you go to Russia. They given us all this stuff, and I'm not going to throw her on the bus. I bought into their idea, and fear began to creep up inside me. It's like, if they know you're an American, they're going to want to extort money from you, they're going to steal it from you, they're going to take, blah, 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 right? On and on and on. And so I remember Ron telling me, he goes, you can't look like an American. It's like, what? I'm an American. It's just, you know. No, he's like, don't smile. Wear black. Like, walk around like life is hard and you'll fit in. And I'm like, what? Hey, I'm really convicted even this morning as I think about this. I'm embarrassed to say that I actually tried to fulfill that coaching he gave me. It's like, I'm going to go to Russia. I'm going to get my son. No one's going to notice me. I'm going to get out of here with least possible stress and be on my way. That was the view I had as a Christian. Now, look, Scripture tells us we're to be in the world and not of the world. And I realize that we have to navigate this. God has given us relationships in this world, both in the church and out of the church, that we're called to be the salt and light to, right? To preserve and to shine light on God's truth, right? That's who God has made us to be. But there's tension. How do we walk in the world and not of the world so that we fit in like the world is, so that we look like everybody else? Because Peter's really clear here. He's like, you're a foreigner and a stranger. You're an alien if you live your life set apart. And that's what I'm calling you to do. You know, the world, and some of you guys that are like, I don't know, is there any high schoolers in here? You guys are most of you guys are almost out of high school in here. But there is a strong undercurrent in this world that wants you to fit in, right? And I wouldn't just say to kids, we all, even as adults, we get hit with it. It is a strong current pulling us to just fit in, to not be different, not to be set apart. And he's telling us, don't succumb to that way of life, Christians. We are to live by the standards and the behavior of the kingdom which we belong, right? We're to live our lives fit for where we're headed, not for where we are today. That's actually what separates us as Christians. We live here in the world as God's light, yet we have our hope, our promise, our certainty, and even our behavior. We're being transformed so that we live like heavenly people here on earth. Did you realize that? That's a challenge. Yeah, only way I know this happens is the Holy Spirit works in me and actually through what little humility I have and submission I have to refine and to do his work, to forge me, to make me into someone else, right? The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3:12, it sounds very similar to Peter. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, here we go again, we are chosen by God, we are holy, we are set apart, and dearly loved. Remember, Peter says we are his precious possession. That's our standing in Christ Jesus. Now Paul says, clothe your, you guys all got dressed, I can tell this morning, right? Everybody's got clothes on this morning, right? And you probably don't have to be told how to get dressed anymore, do you? Because you naturally put on your undergarments first and then your outer garments and your socks and your shoes. And I mean, there's some sort of order there, right? That's a practice behavior. Do you realize that? Because if you go back to your kids, you have to teach them how to do things. You don't do that anymore, right? And that's, in essence, what Paul's saying. He's saying, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We're to put that on. We are to live such good lives in this world that our grace-filled actions are observed by unbelievers. Do you realize people are watching? That you're on display? We're to put compassion, kindness, and humility on. This is an act of the will, and I'm going to say it again. You got to practice it. It doesn't hit you as you walk down the road when you get up in the morning. It's a choice that we make. How are you practicing humility? How? I would say this, being kind, being compassionate and humble leads us to the foundry, the place where the crucible is heated up. Taryn, do you have that slide that Patrick used? That's in a foundry. That's the crucible. Does that look comfortable? Anyone? It's hot, right? Does anybody like to sweat in here? God has placed us here on planet Earth. He is transforming us. He is changing us. He is molding us. He is shaping us into the image of his son so that we are the light to this dying world, not meant to fit in, to stand out through humility and submission. We're heated up so that he can scrape that dross off the top and that the image of Christ, we become more and more like his image, reflecting him. The foundry is hard. It's not easy on our flesh. But what he says in verse 12, what Peter says in verse 12, he says, so that they may see your good deeds. So if you do a little study of Greek right there, the best word I think in some translations have it is observed. And the word is a progressive word. It means that you are being observed over a period of time. Do you realize that? Like, I'm going to come back to this. People are watching you and have been watching you over a period of time. Do you know who's watching you in your life right now? If you stop and think about it, is it one of your kids? Grandkids? Someone at work? Your behavior? Do you realize they're watching you for both good and bad? Like when things are good and you're like, woohoo, everything's great. But when things are bad, they're watching even closer. They're watching you as you go through the crucible of fire and God scrapes the dross off. Because out of that becomes more of his character and his image that we reflect, and they look at you like, I cannot figure you out. You're a strange dude, but there's something about you I like, right? That's what Peter's saying here. Jesus says something in Mark 9 that's real challenging, Mark 9:49. And I believe he's talking about suffering and trials, but he says this, for everyone will be salted with fire or seasoned with fire. When the Old Testament priests did sacrifices, they would salt the meat to make it pleasing to God. Salt is a preservative, but it was also pleasing to God. We are a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1 says, right? Holy and pleasing to God, set apart. That's our spiritual act of worship, to not be transformed to the patterns of this world. We're still in it, right? Not to be conformed, I should say, but be transformed. Scraping the dross off of our lives, does that hurt anyone? Another way of saying this is that all roads lead to the cross. If you thought about that, all roads in life lead to the cross. You either crucify your stuff on the cross, allow Jesus to crucify it, or you're going to stumble right over the cross. All roads lead there. Planet Earth is not, there's not this great promise that is prosperity all the time, is there? Peter's very clear on it. Do you realize who the emperor was during Peter's reign? When he wrote this, Nero. He was a real choir boy. He was just a gem, wasn't he? Why a life of submission matters. That's important. If he's talking about it, he's going to tell us. 1 Peter 2:13 and 14. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. We are to live lives of submission as Christians, even when there's a Nero or someone else that has authority over us in our world. The word submission is a fascinating word in the Greek. It's called hupotasso. It means to put oneself under the authority of another. And that's hard for us because we want to be right. We want to be in control. But here's the reality. The basis of submission comes out of humility. You can't submit unless you're walking in humility. And this is what hit me this week. It's like when I became a Christian, when you guys became believers, those of you that have accepted Christ, you actually submitted yourself to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you realize that? And your life now is a life of continual submission. And yet how often do I personally wake up and go, I'm not going to submit. No way am I going to submit to that. It's not the heart of the Lord here. It's not the heart of Jesus. I'm reading this book right now by Gary Thomas, and I love his quote in it. The book is called The Glorious Pursuit. It's worth reading. It's talking about the virtues that we practice. He says, the practice of humility was and is the lifelong, listen to this, arduous work of remembering our place beneath, there's that hupotasso, beneath the authority and sovereignty of God. That's a pretty strong statement right there. That it's a lifelong, arduous work of remembering who's the boss and who's not, right? Do you realize without humility, compassion, and kindness, there is no biblical love? You cannot effectively love someone unless you are humble, compassionate, kind, and patient. Again, you guys, we're all work in progress, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So the next time you see a crucible or a challenge in life, as James says, he says, consider it all joy. I like some of the translations say, let your circumstances be an opportunity for joy, right? Requires endurance, right? Requires endurance that the Lord will give us. Peter tells us that we are to submit to authority for the Lord's sake. Why? Because Scripture is very clear that governments have rightful authority from who? From God. Listen to Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. And I'm not saying this is easy, you guys, because purely it's not. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by who? I didn't hear that. By God, right? How could God allow Nero's and Domitian's to be put in place? He does. Because in our estimation, we don't understand what God's doing or what he's about, but God has very purposeful designs for our lives. Paul goes on to say, so anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. So anybody in here, you've been watching the Chosen series? Anyone? Few people? This last episode was really powerful. Anybody hear of Simon the Zealot in the Bible? You know what the Zealots were, right? The Zealots were people, they were a sect of Jews that would not yield to anyone but God. They refused to pay taxes to Caesar. They were completely against any form of authority over them but God. Okay, they missed God's heart, and they tried to enforce it in a very legalistic way. Well, in The Chosen, this last episode I saw, they do a great job of just painting this picture. It's not totally scripturally tight, but the heart, is right there. Jesus and Simon the Zealot. Now Simon the Zealot in the Chosen, he's this like ninja guy. You guys have seen him. He's just like a Navy SEAL on steroids. He's got all this stuff. And Jesus walking along, and Simon the Zealot has seen Jesus heal, and he's like, "What in the world is this dude about?" He comes up to Jesus, and they have this exchange. And Simon's got this knife. I mean, this knife, it's like Damascus steel. It is like honed sharp. You could gut a deer in 5 minutes with it. I mean, it is sharp, right? Jesus says, can I see your knife? And Simon hands Jesus the knife. Jesus throws it into the lake. And he goes, you don't need that. Simon's like, what am I going to do? You took my weapon that I've been trained for. In essence, what Jesus is saying, you're right. I'm going to change you. I'm going to mold you. I'm going to shape you. I'm going to let heat transform you into something that I can use as you follow me. It doesn't matter what our bent is. We're in the crucible, you guys. Because God cares enough about us and loves us so much that he wants to use us. He wants his sons and daughters to be effective as a royal priesthood, as the body of Christ, so that the world takes notice and turns to the living God. Amen. First Peter 2:15. For it is God's will that you Listen to this. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Silence the ignorant talk. Here's what Peter's saying. Those that have not received the gospel are acting in ignorance. They don't know any better, okay? But he says, but they will see your humility and submission. They will actually see the gospel through your life and your actions. He says, and you will silence the critics. Why? Because when you live in humility, which is very anti-America right now, when you live in humility, when you're submitted to things that really seem wrong by the way you've been raised, by the way our culture has touted them, it is you stand out like a sore thumb, or hopefully like a lamp or a light on a city or on a hill, right? We're called to stand out, not with arrogance, with humility. And I love the fact that submission brings freedom to our lives. Here's what Peter says in verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. Then he throws in, honor the emperor. What? Submission brings freedom to our lives. Why? I was thinking about, this is a definition I wrote down because I was really pondering this, like why is submission so good in my life? And I'm going to put my name in this statement, okay? Because it curbs me, Jim, striving for power and authority over others, which never satisfies. Did you get that? You want to be the top of the heap? You want to climb the biggest mountain? You want to climb the food chain, be the top dog, the big man? Do you realize that when you get there at the top, it's really overrated? Do you realize that? You get to the top and it's like, is there something better? I mean, look at athletes. The greatest athletes that can't retire, they're striving for something that is elusive. You know why? Because God has created us to worship him, not to be worshiped. Do you realize that? When we are worshiped or we want to be the best of anything, we are out of our place. He has created us as human beings with a heart and a soul to worship him. And we're most secure and we're most freed up when we live in humility and submission to our Lord and King. I don't know about you, but that helps. That helps. But there's also tension in freedom and submission. We can get hung up on our freedoms when it comes to submitting. But remember, we're to use our freedoms to serve others, not to put ourselves up or lay claim to our rights. This is really challenging. Certain days of the week, I do really well. Other days, not so well. And I would say this, there's tension on this because there are times when we're called not to submit. We're called into sin. That's something that we won't do as Christians, right? This is a slippery slope. It's a tightrope. It requires God's wisdom and his word for you guys to walk this out. It's not easy. It's not easy for any one of us. But I want to tell you a story out of the Bible. You remember Peter and John at the Gate Beautiful. There was this cripple that was there. And the cripple had been there for many years. And he reaches out and wants to get alms from Peter. And Peter says, you know, silver and gold I don't have, but what I give you, get up in the name of Jesus and walk. And this guy gets up and walks. And he creates this complete turbulence and havoc with the Sanhedrin about who had the power to do what just happened, right? So Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin. A couple things that I noticed with the way Peter handled this. Verse 8, chapter 4 of Acts. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, I love this response, rulers and elders of the people. See, even when we're asked to do something that we can't compromise on, we still respond with respect and gentleness, right? This is what Peter says. He says, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. You know what Peter's doing right now? Peter's responding. He's not defending his rights. He's responding with the why, the gospel, the good news. Do you see that in there? He goes on. He says this. The Sanhedrin went away. They didn't know what to do with Peter and John. Then they come back in verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. So this was obviously the line in the sand that they were unwilling to cross, right? Listen to their response. But Peter and John replied, I love this. He goes, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. These were the leaders that were supposed to lead people to God. All Peter and John did is you judge for yourselves based on the God that we're talking about here, right? For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Do you see the heart, the response to this here? It was other-centered. It was on Jesus. It wasn't on their soggy Cheerios, and someone has to pay for it, right? I mean, they responded with a heart of humility, even when they couldn't submit to what they believed to be sin that they were being called to stop doing. You guys, again, it takes great wisdom. We're in a season on planet Earth that requires a lot of wisdom. And I'm not talking about conventional wisdom. I'm talking about the Word of God, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, at the appropriate time, giving you the words that you need to speak so that you represent God and you don't take control of it and mess it all up, right? Do you realize that submission started for us as Christians when Jesus went to the cross? Listen to verse 23 and 24 as we get ready to close. When they hurled their insults at him, who's the him here? Anyone? Jesus. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, opposite spirit of what was happening, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. We are called to follow the example that Jesus set forth for us. So here's what Peter says here. We are not to retaliate against those who insult you, both in the church and outside of the church. Did you hear that? We're not to retaliate. We're tempted to retaliate, if we're honest, right? But we're not to do that. I love this. We are to entrust ourselves to Jesus as he did with the Father. He entrusted himself to the Father. Remember in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. I want you to remember this. God is just, and he works out his justice in his perfect timing and in his perfect way. You guys, I don't know about you, but that flies in the way of my conventional thinking, right? How many in here want to be judged? I mean, be honest, right? You want to be judged until it's pointed to you, and then, wait a minute, I don't want to be judged, right? Well, this takes the weight off, because when we trust God who is just, we entrust ourselves to him who is just, and his timing is perfect, and his way is perfect. We don't have to get all wadded up over some of this stuff, you guys. Perspective. We live as foreigners, standing in the righteousness of Christ, not in our own righteousness. as Christians a genuine faith, a real trust, results in relationship marked by mutual submission. Do you realize that? That true faith, true trust, true maturity in Christ enables us to submit one to another. And it's very freeing. If you want to follow the rest of the chapter, it's the same theme. Peter's just addressing how we're to deal with bosses and our spouses in marriage in terms of submission. It's honestly not a swear word. It's a really good word, upotasso, to put yourself under in humility so that you can serve them. It's the very heart of Jesus. I want you to remember this. We are being individually forged. Every one of us is in a crucible of some sort. Individually, right? But we are collectively, as the church, being formed to be a holy people, a royal priesthood, to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. We are forged and we are being formed. What do you think the mortar is that holds all of us together as the church, as the royal priesthood, as the living body of Christ? It's the love and grace of Jesus Christ. That's the mortar that binds us together, right? So that we become that priesthood that offers spiritual sacrifices with our very lives. You guys, we are a chosen people. We are precious in the sight of our Lord. He has redeemed us. He demonstrated once for all forgiveness of our sins on the cross. He has given us His Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what lies ahead, that will be revealed to us the day He revisits, where He comes back for His people. Can I get an amen for that? In the meanwhile, we're to hold fast. We're to walk with one another. We're to endure. We're to remain under, hupomeno, to remain under, that's endurance, so that His perfect will is worked out in our lives and we become more of a glorifying tool or utensil for His kingdom work. None of us have any idea of what is stored up for us in heaven. We have glimpses and pieces of it. But we have all these words that help describe who He is. Why would He not give us so much more? Let's be in the world as His ambassadors, but let's not be of the world. Let's be set apart as His holy people. Hey, I want to say something, then I'm going to get out of the way. You guys are family. And while we may not know each other all intimately, you guys are truly family. You're the family of God that we will be with one another for eternity. No more pain, no more fear, no more hardship when we go to be with the Lord. We're going to be set free to be all that He's created us to be. Doesn't that sound good? Can we just stand up and celebrate our God? Let Him work in us and use us the way He chooses.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.